May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, once again we thank you for the remembrance of the great price that was paid for our salvation in the receiving of the elements today. And now we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This is the fifth in the current series of sermons on Calvinism. Today we come to the fourth point in the memory device tulip, Irresistible Grace. Our sermon today is Irresistible Grace. Our text is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And we read there, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Not of works, lest any man should boast. If God's gift of grace was not irresistible, all men would remain spiritually dead and no one would be saved. The dead cannot resist being acted upon. The 5 points of Calvinism, when taken in their totality, set forth the sovereignty of God in salvation in a dynamic way. God is sovereign over everything, but there are some who think that he is not quite sovereign over salvation. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. This doctrine, the irresistible grace of God, should make us more fully aware of who God is. And beloved, we cannot walk humbly before God until we know who God is. The reason that there is so much pride and sin and disobedience and so much corruption in the world is because man does not know who God is. God is sovereign over everything, including the whole process of salvation. True knowledge of God is given to us in the Holy Bible. Theology is the science of God, the study of God. And a book on theology that is not foursquare rooted and grounded in the Word of God is not worth its weight in salt. And those of us who study theology, those of us who have been born again, who really fear the Lord, can tell very shortly whether or not the author is a born-again believer when we start reading theology. There are many books on theology that are not worth their weight in salt. Now, false notions of God and what he is like abound in the world today. And this is largely due to the general weakness of the organized church. The church today, beloved, is very weak because there are preachers and elders and rulers in the churches who are more interested in tickling the ears of the people than they are in loving them enough to tell the truth. It is an unloving thing. It would be an unloving thing for me to come and stand behind this pulpit on Sunday to tickle your ears, to make you feel good. First of all, I have been entrusted with the gospel by Almighty God, and I am responsible to God. First of all, I'm responsible to God, and then I'm responsible to you. The problem is that we have seemingly a fear of standing in the pulpit and saying that God says in His Word that man is totally depraved. Because that don't sound too good. But it's the truth. Man is totally depraved. Election is unconditional. The atonement was limited according to God's Word. And God's grace is irresistible. But not only this, the saints will persevere. The sovereignty of God in too many pulpits is reduced to, I'm okay, you're okay, you do the best you can, you live your life, and don't do anything violently to your fellow man, and God will take care of you. That sounds good, but that ain't quite right. God will take care of you if you commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, get to work on your sanctification, repent of your sins, and bring your life into conformity with what's written in this book. Then God will take care of you. When someone presents a truth to you from God's Word, the Holy Bible, and you say, I don't believe that, or I'm not going to do that, or I don't want to hear that, then there's something wrong with your relationship with Almighty God. Beloved, we need revival in our land. I reminded the congregation that I spoke to yesterday that God says in His Word that the land is defiled because of sin. Righteousness exalts a nation, not military armament, not social or economic equity, but righteousness. The sins of the people cause the land to be defiled. And in the preaching of revival in the Bible, there are three things that really stand out. The Word of God is preached faithfully. The Word of God is made plain to the people. And it is given a practical application. And I hope to show you today how practical this doctrine is, the doctrine of irresistible grace. There is a big difference between depending totally, fully on Almighty God and relying on the arm of flesh. Total depravity means that man in an unregenerate condition is not able to do anything that is acceptable to Almighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the scribes and Pharisees, "You always do the will of your father, the devil." And I reminded you in that sermon on total depravity that Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And that's talking about your heart and my heart. And Almighty God searches our hearts. Unconditional election means that God has sovereignly chosen some people out of the mass of humanity to salvation. He has made a sovereign choice. And He does that out of His good and perfect will, which cannot be improved upon. Now, election does not depend on the will of sinners. Election depends on the sovereign choice of a holy and a righteous God. And we saw in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us according to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, not our will. And the limited atonement means that Christ's work on Calvary was limited to God's elect. If Christ had died on Calvary to save everyone, everyone would be saved. But He did not die to save everyone. He died to save those whom the Father would give Him. And we read in the high priestly prayer, Jesus Christ was praying to the Father He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world, for they are mine, and all thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Hallelujah. Since God is all-powerful, no one can resist him. God's grace is irresistible. Hallelujah. Now, I do hope that you're beginning to see now something of the connection between the 5 points of Calvinism, how they do set forth the sovereignty of God and salvation. I hope you're beginning to see that now. Our humility before God should be based on an understanding that God is the divine, sovereign, creator, and sustainer of everything, and we are his weak, needy creatures. Until we come to an understanding of that, we will not walk humbly before God. We will be proud, we will be disobedient, we will fly in the face of God every opportunity that we have. And this is why it's so important for the church to set before God's people who God is. God is not some weak thing up there that can't do what he wants to do, who is depending on you in order to make his plan come to fruition. The Bible says that God is all power, and we are terribly weak. Even the strongest of us, terribly weak. The dead cannot resist being acted upon. In our text in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Have you underlined in your Bible? You might want to underline that. Come back and take a good look at it sometime when you start to feel a little puffed up. It is a gift of God. Now, the word sozo in the Greek means to be saved. And in this particular text, that word is rendered as a perfect participle. Now, I want to give you it's a perfect passive participle, and I don't want to give you a lesson here in Greek or grammar this morning, but just let me tell you roughly what that means. The text says, by grace you have been saved. By rendering it in the past tense, and by using the perfect participle, what that means is that everyone who is to be saved was saved before the foundation of the world perfectly because God is perfect. And there's no one who can thwart God's plan. So by grace, you have been saved. Now it happens at a time, in time and space, but from God's perspective, it all happened before the foundation of the world. The Bible is consistent. Salvation is of God. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy 1. I want to share with you verses 8 to 10. Now, while it's true that salvation is not possible apart from faith, it is a gift of grace that makes faith, saving faith, possible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is the instrument of bringing lost souls to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order for an individual to believe or exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she must be acted on from the outside. One who is dead is not capable of resisting action from the outside. You recall the gospel account of John, where the Lord Jesus Christ was told that your beloved friend Lazarus is dead. Now, there's no mistake in the Greek when you read that about what is being talked about. He's dead. The apostles thought that maybe he was sleeping, but Jesus Christ said that he's dead. Well, let us go and see about him. No, we'll wait a while. When the Lord Jesus Christ got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And his sister said, "Lord, he's thinking, because his body has started to decompose." The Lord Jesus Christ out said, "Move the stone from the mouth of the sepulcher." He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, what did Lazarus have to do with that? Lazarus was dead. It is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that causes those who are spiritually dead to come to spiritual life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Beloved, if you are here today and you are saved, it's because God made you alive. God did it. Have any of you seen a corpse? Any of you been to a funeral? I know most of you have. When you go to a funeral, if the casket is open, you see the dead person laying there in the casket. Now, what could that dead person do if you decided to walk up to that casket and give them a good smack? The point that I'm making here is that a dead person cannot resist anything. And when the Bible talks about us being spiritually dead, we are just as dead spiritually as that corpse is dead physically that you see at a funeral. You can't resist being acted on from the outside. When we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God causes us by His Holy Spirit to want to believe. Now, irresistible grace is not an avalanche. Irresistible grace is not, if you will, being bound up in such a way that you really can't move. God doesn't do things that way. Irresistible grace is the giving of a new nature whereby we are enabled to accept spiritual things. The sin nature is subdued, and our faith is not against our will. When we exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of His irresistible grace, we are then doing what we want to do, because God's ways are higher than our ways. He makes us want to do what we're doing. And this is what brings in the confusion when man starts to study the matter of free will. A person who is spiritually dead can't do anything spiritually good, because he's dead. But because we are created in the image and likeness of God, God's Spirit can indwell us. And when God's Spirit indwells us, then we want to do things God wants. But until that time, we don't want to do anything God wants, and in fact, we won't. Because we can't. We're spiritually dead. With respect to irresistible grace, We see in verse 9 of our text that the spiritually dead really, unequivocally, absolutely cannot do anything worthwhile spiritually. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could come to God on your own, you'd have something to brag about. But because you're spiritually dead and cannot come to God on your own, and I don't mean you exclusively, I mean you inclusively, I'm including me. Because we can't come to God on our own, we don't have anything to brag about. Not before God. Nothing. And when we start to get a good handle on this, then we can say, thank you, Jesus. Praise God for irresistible grace. Salvation is a gift of God bestowed on persons who are spiritually dead. And we read in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And these are the rags that come off the leper's sore. If you want to know what the righteousness of unregenerate men look like to God, you dress an unregenerate man up in the rags that come off the leper's sore and stand him in front of the mirror and say, there it is. Filthy. Absolutely filthy. Even the works of benevolence and altruism that are done by people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, in God's eyes, were worth nothing. They're filthy rags. That's God's judgment, not mine. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, this is quite contrary to what man wants to think of himself. Man wants to think that he is able to come to God on his own, and there are many in the church who teach that today, and that's what's called Pelagianism. There was a heretic in the 5th century named Pelagius who taught that every man is born in the condition that Adam was in when he was created. Man is totally innocent. And he can accept God or he can reject God on his own. It's up to man. He can do it if he wants to. Augustine defeated that notion. And the notion was rejected by the church at the Synod of Carthage in 1418. It was rejected at the Council of Ephesus in 431. And it was also rejected at the Synod of Orange in 529. That is a false notion. The idea that man comes into the world basically good is false. And any of you who have children or who have worked with children should know that. And then there's semi-Pelagianism. Semi-Pelagianism says that man needs a little bit of help, but God will never force him to do it. In other words, salvation is really up to man. And that is a pervading concept in many denominations today. There are many churches that teach that your salvation is up to you. I preach the gospel to you, and if you don't believe, it's because you don't want to believe, and God's not going to make you believe. Let me share with you what one Arminian evangelist wrote. There's one area, and I quote, there's one area in your life that God will never touch: your will. He will never cause you to believe. That's your job. Only you can do it. Now, beloved, that is absolutely contrary to John 6:44. John 6:44 says, no man can come unto me unless the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Another Arminian evangelist wrote, and I quote, we must repudiate the view that God regenerates man before he is convicted of sin, repents, converts, and believes. Such a view makes God arbitrarily determine the salvation or reprobation of individuals on no other principle than his own good pleasure or sovereign will. Neither God nor anyone else is able to convert us if we do not convert. Now, these are quotes from people who preach and teach God's Word. Ephesians 2:10 sets this aside completely. The Bible teaches that man is born spiritually dead. We read in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I shared with you before, this does not mean that the act of conceiving the child was sinful. If the mother and father were married to each other, we have some young people here now, some young girls here. Let me tell you, I'm going to say this to you in plain terms, you young girls and you young boys. You don't have a right to sex until you are able to bear the responsibility. And God says the marriage bed alone is undefiled. And I know what the world is telling you, but I'm telling you something different, and what I'm telling you is based on God's Word. You don't have a right to sex until you are married. Amen?
Amen.
Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Isaiah 48:8, surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ears were not open, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. The wages of sin is death. Thus, if man is born in sin, he is spiritually dead. Every individual comes into the world in a depraved condition. Election to salvation in Christ is unconditional. All that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me. And he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. But no one will to come to Christ unless they are being drawn by the Father. No one will to come to Christ unless they are given a new nature, a spiritual nature, unless they have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's some confusion about that. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God coming in, indwelling us, giving us the ability to want to do things God's way. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. Now, there are many fillings of the Spirit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the baptism of the Spirit. The atonement was limited to God's elect. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me out of the world." The creation, in creation, the creature could not resist being created. God says in Genesis 1:26, "Let us create man in our own image and likeness." Now, what did the man who was created have to do with that? Nothing. Could Adam have resisted being created? If Adam could have resisted being created, then you can resist God's grace. Physical man, at best, is compared in the Bible to a blade of grass. A blade of grass. And the nations in the Bible are compared to a drop in a bucket. Now, you take a 5-gallon bucket, and you know how much of an effect one drop of water is going to have in that 5-gallon bucket. Well, in God's eyes, that's the strength of a nation. One drop in a bucket of water. Nothing. Now let me show you this from Scripture. In chapter 40, verse 6 and 7, the voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. In other words, don't walk with your chest out before Almighty God. Walk humbly before God, because if you are saved, it is because of God's irresistible grace. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as small dust in the balance. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And the psalmist says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But then on the other hand, we read in scripture that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's a great balance. Man's salvation is indeed according to the good pleasure of God's sovereign will. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his creation. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It is not our works, it's all the work of God. Beloved, salvation comes by way of the irresistible grace of God, and there's no way that man can resist it. The redeemed are his work, with no reason to boast. The elect are created in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. The whole thing was planned by God before anything was created. God's ways are much higher than our ways. We read in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is working in time and space to bring about those things that he had determined to do before the foundation of the world. But those of us who have received God's grace unto salvation have no reason to boast, none of us. Because God gave us a gift, and because of who he is, we could not refuse the gift. And it pleases God, by what the world calls foolishness, to bring those whom he has placed his irresistible grace on to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through what the world calls the foolishness of preaching. What I'm doing here right now to the world at large is utter foolishness, because they don't have the Spirit of God. These things are spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't do it. He can't deal with it. And even when a natural man picks up the Bible to read it, he will read it as a piece of literature. That's all. He does not see the Spirit of God, because if the Spirit of God is not working on you, you can't really see what this is. This is the revelation of Almighty God, the sin-sick man. It contains everything we need to know for life and godliness. Everything is here, already here. You want a message from God? Go home and open up your Bible. Sit down and read it. He'll give you a message. God is working to accomplish his purposes. And we see that in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who working in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. The Spirit of God works in us to bring about those things that God has already predetermined. His ways are so much higher than our ways. They're past finding out. Nevertheless, the Bible does not allow complacency. And these messages are not intended to give you a complacent attitude. What they are intended to do is to show you who God is. And the same God who put his irresistible grace on you and me says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. And they who believe and are baptized shall be saved. They who don't believe shall be damned. It is God's business who the elect are. That's not our business. But if it were not for irresistible grace, none of us would be saved. And this is why it's such a glorious doctrine. All of these doctrines are really glorious. Because if I could have resisted God's grace, I would have resisted. I would be on my way to hell right now, 90 miles an hour, enjoying every minute of it. And you would too. But God put His grace on us. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in God's elect. And when this happens in time and space, the individual will hear and respond to the gospel. The work is of Christ. It is applied in our hearts. We read in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is given to you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Don't you know that? When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, we become the temple of God. And this is why it's so important for us to walk or to live in this world like we belong to God. We don't belong to the world. And we are bearing the image of God in a particular way because the Spirit of God is in us. Don't defile the temple. The Bible says that over and over again. And because God's grace is irresistible, the elect are saved. If sinful man, who is totally depraved, could resist God's gift of grace, he would most certainly do so. But praise God, His grace is irresistible because His power is irresistible. I was a dead man, and God chose to make me alive by giving me His Holy Spirit. I was just as dead spiritually as any corpse you have ever seen laid out in a casket. And God gave me His Spirit of life. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. But no one can hear it until God gives irresistible grace." Praise God for irresistible grace. Praise God for this salvation that's worked out so marvelously in time and space. Praise God for making us know that we have nothing to boast about before God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we are walking in them because God's grace is irresistible. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your sovereignty and salvation. Because when Adam sinned, he lost for the whole human race the ability to serve You acceptably. But because of Your sovereign grace, those of us who have heard the gospel, who have been indwelt by Your Holy Spirit, have believed, and we have eternal security because of Your power and because of Your irresistible grace. So we thank You for the doctrines of grace. We pray that You would apply it to our hearts, that we might share the good news of salvation with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.